You can open up to the book of Amos. We'll be finishing up our time in the book of Amos tonight, starting off in chapter 7. But by way of review, a couple things that we've been able to see. The book of Amos really breaks up nicely into three different sections. First of all, we spent 3 weeks ago some time looking at the man God uses. The man God uses, the man that is obedient, the man that is humble and sincere, a man of boldness, and a man, most importantly, who's filled with love for the people that God has sent him to. Last week, we got to look at the message of judgments, those 8 judgments declared surrounding the nation of Israel, getting closer until the bullseye was hit there upon the nation of Israel, and really attacking them from the top down, indicting the governments with how it was treating the people, indicting the worship system, indicting the culture and its sensuality, and indicting the idolatrousness of the nation. And really got to see some really, really good things in that section. Well, tonight we get to cover our last section in the book of Amos, really the visions revealed, as we see 5 different visions that God reveals to Amos. And each one, I really believe God wants to speak to us in. So let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much this evening, Lord, that we get to come into your presence. Lord, we get to come into this wonderfully air-conditioned building when it's hot outside and wonderful inside. Lord, we get to come before your word and allow it to be that mirror, God, that reflects who we are, that shows us where we might need to grow, that shows us where we might need to be strengthened, and also shows where we're doing well. God, I ask that tonight, as we just spend this time, God, that you'd speak to our hearts. Father, where we are weak and feeble, that you'd strengthen us. God, where we're doing well, that you'd encourage us. But Lord, that your spirit would speak to our hearts this evening. And so we just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, we have the visions revealed. The visions revealed. It breaks up nicely into 3 sections. First of all, visions for the prophet. Secondly, if you're taking notes, visions for the people. And lastly, a vision of the end. So we're going to start out with visions for the prophet. The first 2 visions are thus. Why don't you follow along with me, starting in verse 1 of chapter 7. It says this: "Thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowing. And so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, 'O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small.' So the Lord relented concerning this. 'It shall not be,' says the Lord." The first 2 visions are really given, I believe, for the prophet. Oh, I believe that God was going to bring them to pass. I believe that God was pronouncing judgment and declaring what would happen to the nation of Israel. But really, these first 2 visions, I believe, were specifically for the heart of Amos. Well, what do I mean? Well, we see there that the vision was prepared to be a devastating plague of locusts. If we can see there in verse 1, it says there that it was going to come after the king's mowing in the late crop. Now, the king's mowing was probably like a tax would have been, as they would take in for the king for his house. The remainder of what would be planted, the remainder that would come from that point on, would be for the people's survival. It would be how they were going to live and get through the rest of the summer as the land would begin to be scorched by the hot sun. And so really, Amos looked at this and says, hey, this would be devastating for the people. Notice his response as he begins to pray. He says there in verse 2, "O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Forgive, I pray, oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, says the Lord." What I really want to see in this first 2 visions that God declares to Amos is that Amos was shown what was going to happen for the express purpose that he would pray for the people. That you pray for the people. It's interesting to me how often we want to go share with people. We want to share with them how much the Lord loves them. We want to share with them many different things, but sometimes we're not willing to just pray for them. And really, I believe the heart of the Lord is that we would be those who are praying for people. Not just praying, but really interceding on their behalf. Notice what he says there in verse 2, "O Lord, forgive, I pray." He starts by asking the Lord, "Hey, God, forgive these people. Lord, they don't even know what they need to pray for, but God, I'm asking that you would forgive them because they desperately need it." And then he says, "Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small." He gives a right declaration of really how they stand, that they're weak, that they're not very strong. At this time, the nation of Israel, as I said, was in complete prosperity. They had peace all around. They had acquired some valuable trade routes, and they were being able to tax those trade routes, and they were living large. But the true condition of that nation was that they were really weak. They didn't have the strength to endure very much. And so Amos is saying, "Oh God, they're small. God, they're small. They need help." In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, it says this, "So I sought for a man to stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." This was written in approximately BC 550, so about 200 years after the nation of Israel went into captivity. And this is Ezekiel looking back at the nation of Israel before they went into captivity, saying, "I wanted a man to stand in the gap, but none was found." This must have happened in about the 38 years after Amos had prophesied of the coming destruction, because Amos here was willing to stand in the gap. Amos here was willing to be one who would intercede for the people. You know, something I find interesting is that we as a culture, we're willing to complain about a lot of things. I'll be the first to raise my hand saying, I complain about things. If you don't believe me, you can ask my wife. And I'm willing to complain a lot. I'm willing to say what I don't like, but oftentimes I'm not willing to begin to pray for the things that are wrong. I'm not willing to set aside some of my evening or my time to make a difference. And the Lord was really convicting me this week. He's like, "Christian, are you willing to intercede? Are you willing to pray for other people?" I'm really good at praying for myself. I mean, can anyone agree? Yeah, I'm really good at praying for myself. "Lord, bless my day. Lord, help me just to have a great time surfing. Oh, Lord, please." I mean, I'm really good at praying for myself. But to begin to labor in prayer for other people, it's a lot harder. To begin to say, "God, I want to spend the next 30 minutes praying for this city. I want to spend the next 30 minutes praying for even my family." You see, I believe God desires that we would be those that intercede for our families, that would intercede for this church, that would intercede for this city and a nation. You see, we can speak out against the nation or against the politicians, but would we spend a solid hour praying for them? I'm just like you guys. I don't like any options that our government has for an upcoming president, but what would happen if the church got on its knees and prayed for whoever that was? What would happen if we began to pray for a nation? What if the Lord is saying, "Hey, who's going to stand in the gap for the United States? Because it's not looking very good. Who's going to pray? Maybe the United States is too big. Well, what about your city, the city of Vista, or Carlsbad, or Oceanside, wherever you live? Or maybe let's start with just our families. Will I intercede for my wife, for my kids? Will I stand in the gap for them as my kids are going to be growing up in a nation that is so contrary to the Lord? My daughter entering young adolescence, my son just a few years behind her. Oh, God, protect them. Will I begin to be a man that prays that God would do a work?" And when God reveals a vision to me and gives me an urging, a prompting, will I be one that prays? As I said, this vision was for the prophet. It was for Amos. Why did God reveal this to him? I believe God revealed this to him specifically because he knew Amos would pray. He knew Amos would pray. He said, Amos, here's what I'm going to do. Because he wanted Amos to pray. He wanted Amos to pray because I believe that our God is merciful and he doesn't want to bring judgment. He wants to be gracious, but he's seeking for someone who would stand in the gap. Just as Abraham did there with Sodom and Gomorrah as he began to intercede, bargaining with God. You guys know the story. He prayed for at first 50, eventually down to 10. If there's 10 righteous, he'd spare the city. There wasn't, sad, but he was willing to pray. He was willing to go back time and time again and say, God, please, I want to pray for them. Would you spare them for the sake of just 5 less? Continuously praying for them. The next vision, let's read it quickly. It says this, thus the Lord showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord. A second time, God reveals to him a greater judgment. This being a fire. Notice it says there in verse 4 that he consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. The idea is that he was going to evaporate the water out of the aquifers and just completely destroy this nation. And yet, what does Amos do? He intercedes. Now, remember, Amos isn't part of the nation of Israel. He's from down south in Judah. He could have been like, yeah, Lord, get him. But he didn't. He prayed. And the Lord relented or turned around from the destruction that was determined. How many things in our nation could be avoided if we would pray? How many things in our family would the Lord say, hey, I'm going to spare you in because we intercede for and pray for? Does that mean that if we become prayer warriors, that everything in our life is going to be perfect? No, that's not what it means. We live in a fallen world. Things will still be difficult, but I believe God desires that we would be men and women who pray for people, who intercede. And watch and see what God does. Oh, it may not happen overnight, but watch and see how hearts change. Watch and see how lives and circumstances change as we begin to be those that pray. The visions for the prophet. The next two visions deal with visions for the people. Visions for the people. Picking up in verse 7, it says this. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line. With a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will raise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. The next two visions are for the people of Israel, that they might see themselves as the Lord sees them. The first vision here is that of a plumb line, as we read. And I love how simple the Lord is. The Lord doesn't ask us to interpret crazy things. He holds a plumb line and says, hey, Amos, what do you see? Plumb line. Good job, Amos. You got it. I love the Lord. But he sees this plumb line. For those of you that don't know what a plumb line is, it is a line with a weight on the end of it. It's used to see if something is true or properly vertical. It can be used on a slope or any situation where you want to know truly what direction is up and down. Why? Because heavy things fall, in case you didn't know that. So this plumb line was going to be set in the midst of the nation Israel. It was going to be a standard to see, are the people lining up with the way that I am calling them to live. Remember, the nation of Israel was built and assembled, this imagery of the wall, by the Lord. He called them out of Egypt. He called Abraham long before that out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He built a foundation that was true and proper, but over time that wall was no longer straight. The wall was no longer true. Instead, it's kind of wavy. Now, something that those plumb lines really reveal is when something is a little bit off. Oftentimes with the naked eye, you can't quite see it. From a distance, hey, that looks great. That looks awesome. It's a great strong wall, fortified. But you hold a plumb line up to it and all of a sudden you realize, oh, that's not quite straight. Oh, that's kind of cockeyed. And the danger when a wall becomes cockeyed or off-center is that once you pass the fulcrum point or the center of gravity, what's going to happen? The wall's going to topple. It's going to come down. And so this plumb line was being set up saying, hey, Israel, how do you line up? How do you line up with the standard that I have set? I believe God has given each one of us a plumb line in the Word of God, a standard. A standard saying, hey, how do you line up with this? That's the idea, right? Written in James, that we're to be the hearers of the word and the doers of the word, right? Unless, if we're hearers only and not doers, we're like those who behold our face in a mirror and walk away and forget what type of men we are. No, we need to be those who hold up the standard, the plumb line of God's word and say, okay, do I measure up? Not as a works, okay, I'm trying to earn God's favor, but as a, hey, this is how life works best. I want to do it God's way. It's a lot easier than doing it my way. So this plumb line was set up in the midst of Israel. Now, these visions being declared were given to the people. Now, this particular vision struck a chord, apparently, with a guy by the name of Amaziah. Pick up in verse 10, it says this. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of the Israelites, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Amaziah was struck by this. We got to know who Amaziah is. Amaziah was like the chief priest, as it were, of this city of Bethel. He was the priest for the nation of Israel that would worship the golden calves that they had set up, the altar in Bethel and other cities. He would also worship foreign gods, many foreign gods of many different nations, but he was the chief guy. And so with Amos coming in and declaring these visions, captivating the people's hearts and really focusing their attention back on the Lord, saying, hey, the standard is Jesus, the standard is Christ, the standard is the Lord, but you don't measure up. Amaziah didn't like that. Amaziah's like, no, this is not good. And so he begins to orchestrate this plan, lying to Jeroboam the king, saying, hey, the land can't handle this. He's conspired against you, saying Jeroboam shall die by the sword, which he didn't say that. But nonetheless, Amaziah was coming up against him. And you know what? There's going to be aspects of our own hearts and lives that come up against that plumb line. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm reading the word and the Lord reveals a standard that I don't adhere to, there's times where I kick against it, if I can be really honest. There's times where I go, oh, Lord, that hurts. I don't like that. But Lord, really, I've got to change that, but this is pretty cushy the way I got it, Lord. But the Lord cares more about me than that. You see, at times we kick against it, but that's not what we need to do. Amaziah kicks against it. Amaziah then turns to Amos and says, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. He says, or he almost accuses Amaziah here of preaching for the sake of profit. That's what he's saying when he says, flee to the land of Judah and there eat bread and there prophesy. The idea is that, hey, you're in it just for the money you get. You're in it as a hireling. You're in it just to see what you can get. But that wasn't Amos's case. Amos responds there in verse 14. It says, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, Nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit or figs. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by a survey line, and shall die. Pardon me, you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from its own land. What happens when we kick against the plumb line that God puts up? It doesn't end well for us. When we say, no, God, I don't like that. No, God, I don't want to hear that. No, God, I don't enjoy that. That's not comfortable. That's a problem for us. Things are going to end poorly, as things end poorly for Amaziah. And this truly is what happened. Amaziah was led away captive. The city was divided by a survey land. His own lands was split up between different people who came in to inhabit the land after the Assyrians took over. Destruction does come if we don't hear from the Lord. If we don't obey when God says, hey, there's a problem. Is God being mean to us when he points out sin? He's not. He's not. Put it this way. Is your significant other mean when they point out, hey, you got something in your tooth? You know what I mean? It's like after you eat, you got that like piece of lettuce that hangs out for like way too long. It's like totally covering your tooth. You have no idea it's there. A true friend is going to be like, get that out of there. I would say thank you. Why? Because it looks really funny when you try to smile with this big green thing on your tooth. That's what the Lord's doing. He's like, hey, you got an issue. I want to take care of this for you. He's desiring to bring us life and that more abundantly. That's why he corrects us. Not because he's trying to deprive us of something enjoyable. But simply because he loves us. The next vision that's given starts in chapter 8. It says this, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Again, simplicity. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the song of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. The next vision that God reveals to the people is a description of who they are. The first was of the plumb line. Hey, here's the standard. Do you measure up? It's time to reflect. That was their opportunity to repent and change. The next is a vision of how God sees them. It's the summer fruit in a basket. How many of you guys have been enjoying the heat? Strange. I don't like the heat. It makes my fruit go bad really fast. My wife knows that I love nectarines. Oh, I love them. I grew up with fruit trees, peaches and nectarines and apricots and so many things in my house. And so whenever they're on sale, my wife's like, oh, I'm going to get some of those for my husband. And they're great. But it's been so hot lately that my basket of fruit, well, really three baskets of fruit, it goes from ripe and delicious and wonderful to moldy and fly infested overnight, it seems like. It's so fast. And here the imagery is that God is saying, hey, you're a bowl of moldy fruit. Now that's a really gross picture. But really that's what happens. That's what we look like to the Lord when we choose to live for ourselves. When we choose to worship other things, when we choose to pursue other things than the Lord, we're just a basket of moldy fruit. Now, what's a basket of moldy fruit good for? Well, nothing. It collects flies. It smells up the house. It's got to be thrown out. It's got to be destroyed. There's nothing you can do for it. The condition of the nation of Israel was rotten. He goes on to describe the extent of their rottenness in verses 5 through 6. It says this, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain? The new moon would have been one of the feasts where they would have worshiped the Lord. And the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat. The Sabbath was God's gift to man as a day of rest. Can I say amen to a day of rest? Come on, amen, guys. We need Sabbaths. I'm looking forward to this weekend. Oh, man. And the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The extent of their rottenness is given that they were given over completely to greed and trickery. They were desiring profit on the days when they were to have Sabbaths and feasts. They're like, man, why can't this day be over so I can go make more money? Why can't this day be over so I can go rob more people? Notice it says they're making the ephah small and the shekel large. They've actually uncovered in archaeological excavations in this area two sets of weights, one true or one large and one small. The idea is that when they were buying something, they used the weights that would give them a better deal. And when they were selling something, they would conversely use the opposite weight. This is actually more, so you owe me more money. They were cheating everyone. It's pretty rotten when we're hoping for the end of our Sabbath day, the day of rest that God has given us, so we can go make more money. It's amazing to me how many people still live that way today, though. You know what I mean? Their focus isn't to set aside a day to seek the Lord and spend time with Him, but their desire is, how much money can I make? Sorry, this is totally random, but hats off to Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A that's closed on Sunday. That's awesome. They're like, no, we're good. We make enough profit in 6 days. We're going to give our employees a day of rest. But how many honestly have been disappointed going for Chick-fil-A on Sunday? Man, what a dirty, rotten trick to play. I guess I'll have to settle for Subway. You guys seen that video? Tim Hawkins Chick-fil-A video? Super funny. Anyways, I digress. The condition was rotten. The condition was seeking their own. Where do we line up to that? Where's our hearts? Verse 9 says this, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. There's nothing good that comes when we choose to turn away from what God describes us as. Whether it be the plumb line and the Lord's nudging our direction saying, hey, do you line up? Whether He was revealing this imagery of rot in our lives. Or maybe at one time you had revival and you were on fire. But that revival, it changed. And all of a sudden it became this rote repetition. And then you got into a rut and then you began to rot. And the Lord says, hey, it's time to revitalize. It's time to be renewed. I don't know where we are tonight. I don't know where you are. But the Lord would say it's time to turn to Him. The latter part of this vision declared is really a message, and it's prophetic concerning, I believe, our nation. And not really just our nation, but our time frame. And here it picks up in verse 11 where it says this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Oh, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing of the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as our God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. I believe that this is a word from the Lord for our generation, because I think it accurately describes the times that we live in. This idea that there's a famine going on, and though there are famines around the world, there is still hunger. But I believe that there is a deeper famine, a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Real quick, I got to mention, it doesn't say a famine of proclaiming the word of the Lord, but it says a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. I was able to spend about 4 years with Pastor Jason in Paris, Texas, in a town of 25 to 30,000 roughly. And did you know that there was 107 churches in that town? 107. This was a small town. 107 churches. And some of them were really good churches. And about 95% of the population was in them on a Sunday morning. Now, that's a bit different than the way we live, but in Texas, that's like the South. Anyone from the South? No? No? Okay. It's all good. A couple people. Nicest people you ever meet. And everybody goes to church. Why? Because it's what you do on Sunday. You go to church on Sunday. That's just what you do. But it's amazing how many people were going to church, but they weren't hearing anything being spoken. Why? If they did, that town would have been different. If that did, that city would have been on fire for Jesus. But they weren't hearing the word of the Lord. Our city's different. I spent a few years in Colorado church planting, and 90% of the population is unchurched. 90% don't know about Jesus, never been to church in their life. But they are seeking for so many things. They're seeking after that word from the Lord. Why? Because it's what sustains us. It's how we have life. I don't know how people live without Jesus. I really don't. It's empty. And so men and women are seeking after that word, that thing to satisfy, and they look for it in relationships, thinking that special someone will be able to bring them lasting satisfaction. Oh, if I can just marry so-and-so, oh, life will be so great. And then you get your heart broken because they think you're ugly. Sorry, too personal for me. But you think it's a person. Okay, if I can just get there, then it'll be great. Well, maybe that doesn't pan out. So they think, maybe not that. Well, maybe if I have enough money. I wasn't good looking enough. Maybe if I have enough money, I can catch a good wife, right? So they seek after money. They see, how much can I get? How much can I have? How many cool toys can I buy? And that's all well and good. Hey, if you're financially successful, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But so many people make it their aim to become financially rich. That's what they place their hope in. That's what they're seeking after. Oh, if I can just get the next dollar, I'll be grand. And if you speak to those who are rich and ask them, hey, how much is enough? They're always going to say, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I don't quite have enough. Oh, I know, I got the house in Europe, and I've got the beach house, and I've got the mountain house, but really, I need the South American house, and then I'll be happy. They're not going to be happy. So maybe it's not money. Well, maybe it's a substance. It's a substance. If I can have just a little more drink or a little more of that powder, that'll satisfy. And really, they just find that they're destroyed. So maybe they think, those weren't it. Maybe it's a spiritual guru. That's what it is. It's a spiritual guru. And they're going to sit around and contemplate the rhythm of a cow's heart. And that's the existence of life. That's it right there. And then they go, this is boring. What's going on? Then people begin to worship Mother Earth, and they have their crystals and altars and shrines, and we laugh, but it's true. It's out there. I know people. Why? Because they're searching for that word from the Lord. Because that's what we were created. See, we were created in the image of God. And that doesn't speak just in our appearance. It speaks to the fact that we have the ability to distinguish between good and evil. We have this ability to relate to an ever-existent God that loves us. We were designed and created for fellowship with him. And without it, we're weak. That's why it says there in verse 12, it says, they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord and shall not find it. That's what we just talked about, seeking for satisfaction. But in the day, the fair virgins and the strong men, they shall faint from thirst. Those who should be the strongest are lacking strength. Those who should be rising up in leadership are falling down broken. I know so many young men and women whose lives are broken because they've been pursuing the world and not the Lord. So many men and women who've been seeking for that strength, that satisfaction in someplace else. And they faint. They just don't have it in them. Because we were created to be sustained off of a word from the Lord. As we're in his presence, as we're hearing from him, there's nothing we can't do. So what do we do? What do we do in this world that's full of distractions? In these people that are seeking after something that will satisfy? Well, I think we start by praying. We start praying for those people. You know them. They're in your family. Some of them, they're your kids. For some of us, they're our parents. For some of us, they're our neighbors or our coworkers. People that we've grown up with, schoolmates that we've gotten to see grow old, and now it's like they're lost. They're beaten up by the world and they're empty. What do? We start by praying. But we don't stop there. We don't stop there. No, Romans 10, 14 and 15 says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I believe God is calling us to go out. Our response is to go share with those people who are lacking, who are seeking for satisfaction in substance or relationships or money or gurus or whatever it may be. I believe we're called to go meet them where they are. We're to speak to them. We're to share with them. But this isn't a passing by conversation. No, we're called to get in the trenches with them. You see, they're broken. They're hurting. If it's substance abuse or if it's relationships that have gone south, if it's finances that have crumbled down, we need to climb into their situation and sit with them. I love the book of Job, and I think that Job's counselors had it right on for like the first 7 days. You know what happened? Job lost everything. He was broken. He was covered in sores. He ripped his clothes, covered in ashes, sitting, God, I'm broken. And Job's counselors, they came and they sat with him in silence for 7 days. It was perfect. Then they spoke a bunch of bad things, so don't follow that example. But get where people are. What did Jesus do when there was a woman in Samaria who was broken, seeking for satisfaction in relationships? That's what she thought would satisfy. And Jesus said, I have need to go through Samaria and I want to meet her right where she is. This Samaritan woman, there at the well in the middle of the day, the hot portion. Why? Because she was ostracized by the community because she was living with a man that wasn't her husband. And she'd been married and divorced 5 times. See, she wasn't the greatest gal. And there Jesus defies all cultural relevance and says, hey, woman, can you get me a drink of water? The fact that Jesus spoke to her was crazy. You see, not only was she a woman, she was a Samaritan. You just didn't do that. Yet Jesus had a conversation with her. He got down right on her level. Not condescendingly, not better than, holier than thou, but hey, you need this. Are we willing to get in the trenches? Or do we simply want to share from our ivory tower? Well, what's that going to look like for you? I don't know. Maybe you got a friend who's been seeking after the the world, and they're broken. And they just need someone to go sit with them and listen for a while. Do that. Buy them a cup of coffee. Maybe they're down and out. Get them a hotel room. Invite them to stay at your house. I don't know. What is God calling you to do to sit with the people where they are? To bring the message of hope of Christ. I know of people who've given up their cushy living to go become homeless for 6 months simply to share with those people that are homeless. Because truly, you're going to hear so much more for someone who's beside you than for someone dressed in a suit sipping his Starbucks. You know what I mean? I know of those who God has called to go minister to those who are in the stripping industry. Granted, they're women, not men, but these gals have a heart for those who have been lied to, saying, hey, your only value is in your appearance. That's it. And they go into these places sharing Christ to them in the midst of those circumstances. Say, hey, God loves you. He's got a plan. And it's being very successful. God is rescuing and pulling people out of that lifestyle. Why? Because someone's taking the time to meet them where they are and say, hey, you're worth more than this. You've got a God who loves you. There are those who have left their house in wonderful suburbia and gone to live in the ghetto. Sold their 6-bedroom, 3-car garage house and said, hey, I want to live in this shack for the next 5 years. Why? Because God's called me to this area. And this isn't in like Africa. This is like the Bronx, LA. This is like downtown, big city, wherever it is. Hey, I want to meet people there. You see, Jesus did the same thing for us. He left the comforts and glory of heaven where he was worshiped and praised to clothe himself in humanity to save us. And there are people who are running to and fro throughout the world seeking for the Lord, yet they don't know where to find him. And I believe a lot of that is because we're comfortable as a church. I know I'm guilty of it. And the Lord would say, hey, are we going to go out? Are we going to be those that share? I believe a fitting word for the Lord for us as a church of where we are in the culture we live in. Let's be those who share with others. But lastly, I'm going long. Let's go ahead and look at the vision of the end, chapter 9. It says this, I saw the Lord standing by the altar and he said, strike the doorposts that the threshold may shake. And break them on the heads of the wall. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away. He who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight in the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword and it shall take them. It shall slay them. And I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. God declares in this vision, this last vision, the judgment is coming. It's final. There's going to be no escaping of it. It's going to be complete. And you know what? The judgment coming upon this world will be final and will be complete. And I pray that we be those that share with as many people as we can, that they wouldn't have to go through that judgment. It's not going to be a fun time. In the midst here of this vision of a judgment, we get to see also a revelation of who the judge is. It says this in verse 4, hear this, you who swallow, I'm in the wrong section. Verse 5, it says this, the Lord God of hosts, who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has foundations, founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. We get to see this great picture in the middle here of who God is. We see the judgment, but for the judgment to make sense, we have to see the judge. You see, I believe, because the word of God declares that when we get to heaven, we're going to say all your judgments are just and true, Lord. You were right. See, when God declares judgment, he's the one and only person that can do it justly. You and I, we can't. Why? Because we're flawed. We're sinners. We don't have the right to judge or damn someone to hell because that's God's job. Our job is to love them. Our job is to share with them. But we see here a picture of the just judge. And in that, we also see God's heart. Picking up in verse 7. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. Key in on this, church, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake them nor confront us. But on that day I will rise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it in the day of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. This final vision, this final vision is one of destruction and revelation, and I love it. The just, righteous judge declares what will happen to the nation of Israel, but he doesn't leave them there. He doesn't leave them in despair. He says, but I'm giving you a message of hope also, because I'm going to restore you. I'm going to sift you, the sinful. Hey, they're going to get beaten up, but I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. I've got a plan. I'm bringing you back to the land. And I love in verse 12, he says he's bringing the Gentiles who are called by my name. Praise the Lord. We're in the Old Testament. He's calling us. But you know what? We got to see that. It was a bit before my time. The nation of Israel was restored, wasn't it? Here, this was 1700, no, more than that, 2700 years before that day took place, before the restoration of the nation of Israel into their land. God prophesied it right here. And I love that. Why do I love that? Because God's word is true and we can bank on it. Whether it's the plumb line being held up, whether it's the declaration that we're rotten, whether it's the word that God is desiring we intercede for a people for, God's word is true, church. And I want to be a man, and I hope it's your prayer to be a man and a woman who says, God, I want to follow after you. See, I want to hold up the standard, the plumb line, and say, Lord, where I'm off kilter, make me straight. If you've got to remove a few bricks, hey, that's okay. Just rebuild them. Lord, you've showed me a vision. You've given me a burden, whatever it may be. Begin to pray for that vision. Begin to pray for that burden and see what God might do through you. Because I believe we live in that generation where there's a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord, and I believe God wants to do a work through us. I believe he's saying, church, will you stand up and answer my call to step out in prayer, to step out like Amos. Remember back in, I think it was chapter 4, maybe chapter 5, where Amos says, hey, God's spoken. Who can but open their mouth and speak? I believe God is speaking to some of you here tonight, and he's saying, I want you to stand up and speak. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you so much, God, for your word, for the words you've spoken to our hearts. Lord, you are a just judge. who's declared mercy over us. And God, you've given us an opportunity to serve in an amazing city.